Revelation chapter 14, if you will. Revelation chapter 14. We are getting close to getting ready, getting to the end of the prophetic timeline. We're going through the book of Revelations a little faster, but there's so much to share, and I'm trying to go quickly through it. I hope in the next few weeks that we'll be able to bring that to to an end. And then what we'll do on Wednesday is we'll just be preaching regular messages throughout the end of summer anyway. Always in the summer, we try to have several of our staff members, staff men preaching, and they all are just amazing, wonderful preachers. They do a great job, and what a blessing. I enjoy just listening to them. Revelation chapter 14, and we're going to start by reading through this chapter. So we're going to start at verse 1, and we'll just take it through and follow along. If you want to, you can see that on the screen as well. In verse 1, it says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harps harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth." Now these are those 12,000 Jews from each 12 tribes. And they are the sealed ones. The evangelists during the tribulation period sharing the gospel. And it goes on, it says in verse 4, "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water." By the way, verse 7 tells us God, and you'll see this in Scripture over and over again, God wants to be known as the God who created heaven and earth. That's why Christians have to stand against evolution being the creator. God wants to be known as the creator of heaven and earth. And we're trying to take, mankind's trying to take his glory away from him when they try to credit something else for creation. I just throw that in. Verse 8, "And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in their forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God, the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. That's the verse I almost always read at a funeral. Wonderful verse. And I looked and beheld the white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, and crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the earth thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now in that passage is talking about Jesus and the angel saying it's time. Remember, Jesus said, even my Father in heaven, I don't know the time, my Father in heaven knoweth the time, and reserved it. And the time is now reaped, so the harvest of souls are reaped. And we see that mentioned as a harvest. We're going to see another reaping take place, and it's not a harvest. In verse 17, and another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, and he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle. Now that's the sixth angel that's been mentioned in this one chapter, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Now that's the equivalency of 176 miles of blood that's flowing 4.5 feet deep. And most scholars would say that's the result of the Battle of Armageddon when the armies of the world come together. Remember, the kings of the East brought 200 million soldiers with them, and God dried up the Euphrates River for them to cross to go to Jerusalem to fight the great Battle of Armageddon. But God comes with the saints. We're not fighting, we're just along for the ride. But we get to watch the Lord Jesus Christ put an end to the battle of Armageddon. And thus ends chapter 14. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, and then we'll continue on. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you as we look at the book of Revelation. It's the unveiling. You're showing us things that will come to pass. And Heavenly Father, we're grateful for that. We don't know everything that's going to happen, but you give us enough that we know it's under your complete control. And we're so happy about that. And Lord, help us as believers never to be fearful, but always to be full of faith. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 14 is one of those parenthetical passages. In fact, we will continue to having parenthetical passages all the way through chapter 18. And in this, we are seeing several things that take place. First, the Lamb and the 144,000 that are reserved to preach the gospel. And the Bible tells us those 144,000 are described in chapter 7, verses 4 through 8 of the book of Revelation, as 12,000 from 12 different tribes of Israel. The Lamb is Christ, and the 144,000 are His sealed messengers. The voices that we hear from heaven, like many waters, like a great thunder, are voices of harpers harping. The song of the redeemed is what we get in verses 3, 4, and 5. You're going to find also in the book of Revelation, it's going to say, and they sang the song of Moses. You're going to find the song of Moses found in the writings of Moses. You're going to find it in Psalms, and you're going to find it referred to in the book of Revelation. And they sang the song of Moses. This was the song that Moses sang after he went through the Red Sea. It was a song of glory to the Lord, thanksgiving to the Lord for the great victory. And in heaven, they'll be singing the song of Moses because of the great victory. Our souls have been redeemed, and the wicked have been overcome by the Lamb. And we'll sing about that event. The Bible says they sang a new song, and 144 Jews sang before the throne in the presence of the four beasts and the 24 elders, a song only they could sing. These have given their lives for Christ. They've been martyred, as all who've trusted Christ have been martyred for their faith. Notice several things about them. They are pure. Now keep in mind, they are sealed until they preach the gospel, and then they too, their life are taken. They are pure, they're committed, they're precious to God. They are true in their speech, no pretense, no fakery. And they have had their sins purged like all who have trusted Christ as their Savior. Our sins have been purged. In verses 6 and 7, it says the everlasting gospel. Now, what's interesting, we know that the 144,000 in chapter 7 are preaching the gospel, but here we have an angel coming down with the everlasting gospel. And he carries that gospel for the 144,000 to preach to all the people of the earth. The angel gets the gospel messengers where they need to be, every country, every language, every tongue, every kindred, all peoples. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 2 says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward. Now I just read that verse to point out to the fact that here the angel is sent by God to give the everlasting gospel. You recall Jesus on the cloud is the one with the sickle who reaps the harvest, but it's an angel that comes from the throne to let Jesus know it's time to reap the harvest. Now, I'm just saying, there's a lot that the angels do, and I alluded to that last Wednesday, but there's a lot that angels do that you and I just don't know about. We have verses that make it allude to the fact that the angels presented this, the angels did that, but we have no details, so we don't know. But the Bible talks about angels being ministering spirits. And so that's where we get guardian angels. They minister to the saints. Jesus said of the little ones, their angels do always behold the face of their Father, of God the Father. So the little ones' angels are looking at God in heaven. So guardian angels, someone watching over the little ones, watching over us. I think only in heaven will we understand the role. Now, for instance, the fallen angels that you and I would call demons, we know what their job is, right? We know what they're doing. We see the chaos on earth that they're doing. What we don't see is all the good that God's angels are doing and all his provision and protection and power. We don't see that. But we know the scripture alludes to all that. We just don't know how that happens. Well, in verse 8, we have the fall of Babylon announced in verse 8. Babylon has fallen, the great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now, chapter 17 and chapter 18, both of them are referring to Babylon. And so We'll cover that a little bit more when we get 17, 18, and maybe we can go through that tonight. I hope so. And so you have what's called spiritual Babylon, and spiritual Babylon is going to be given a name. And then you have what's called economic Babylon. So you have, remember, you had the beast out of the earth and beast out of the sea. You had the world leader. He is in charge of economics, politics. But then the Antichrist, he's in charge of religion. And so you have a Babylon that's religious, and you have a Babylon that's economic and worldly wise as far as business and those type things. And both of them are falling. Chapter 17, chapter 18. But here we have the illusion she fell. So chapter 14 is describing things, and then you're going to go in details. Chapter 15, 16, 17, 18 is going to give more details of what took place in chapter 14. You have the fall of the worshipers of the beast in verses 9 through 12. The third angel carries the sentence of those who receive the mark of the beast. The judgment comes on those who receive the mark. That mark was described in chapter 13. We read that last Wednesday, and that's in verses 16 through 18. No one can buy or sell but what they have the mark of the beast. They shall drink of the wrath of God. It's poured out full strength. That's what it means, full strength. It's not diluted. They shall be tormented in the lake of fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and Jesus, and they will suffer forever and ever, day and night, eternity in hell. It is a false doctrine for any preacher or anyone to say that hell is not eternal. The Bible is very clear. Just as heaven is eternal, hell is also eternal. And I actually heard a pastor on a religious station, and I happened to know the manager, and so I was asking him, I said, do you know on the program today, on your program, a very well-known one in Portland, I said that, but the man said that he didn't believe that God was going to allow hell to be eternal because he said, love always wins. I would suggest that God's holiness always wins. God's holiness is what demanded the sacrifice of Christ for our sins. And unless we accept that sacrifice, we are without hope. There is absolutely no hope. And you have to trust Christ in life before you draw your last breath. Because there is no other hope afterwards mentioned anywhere in Scripture. And he came up with that theology because that's how he thinks God would think. We don't have to think how God would think when he wrote us a book to tell us how he thinks. He told us what he thinks. It's all in here. We just have to read it. We don't have to guess at it or suppose or have supposition. I think God would. I always hear people who, you know, never read a verse in the Bible say, well, I don't think God would. Well, you don't know him, so how would you know what he thinks? He wrote a book about it, and you can know how he thinks. Okay, in chapter 14, verses 13 through 20, we have the sickle reaps the harvest, and Jesus reaps his harvest in the rapture in the clouds. It's Jesus, and he's reaping the harvest from the clouds. We were caught up in the clouds together to be with the Lord forever. And then Matthew 24:30 says, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with great power and glory. Matthew 26:64 says, Jesus said unto them, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man coming on the right hand of the power and coming in the clouds of heaven. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The rapture. Then we see the angel comes from the temple and cries with a loud voice to Jesus, thrust in the sickle and reap, for the time of the harvest is ready and the earth is ripe. Ephesians 1:10 says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and things which are on earth, even in him. So we who have died but previously are in heaven. Those who remain are on earth. But when Jesus comes, he gathers together both they that are in heaven and earth in one. God's people come together at the rapture of the church, those who've died in faith before, and those of us who still are alive in faith on the earth. And then Jesus then thrust in the sickle and reaps the harvest, John 14:3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus has promised to come and get us. And I love to share that at any funeral. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Oh, what a wonderful promise. Our eternity is secure. Jesus has a place for us already. And it's going to be a wonderful time. We should want to be on earth just to be useful. But if you're a Christian not usefully using your life for Jesus Christ, why you're waiting around for this earth, I don't know. But every Christian ought to realize the only reason we are here is to be used by our Savior. The only reason. Let Jesus use us. I don't understand young people or young adults or people who just think they're here for pleasure or their own entertainment or their own. We're here for Jesus' sake, and we're here to serve him with our life and let our lives count for him. Well, another harvest. This is the judgment of the wicked. Another angel now comes from the temple at a later time. He too has a sharp sickle in his hand. And this angel has the power over fire, and another angel has the power over fire and cries with a loud angel with a sickle to start reaping the harvest. The angel reaps the grapes of wrath that have fully ripened. And verses 14, verse 10 tells us about that. And then Revelation 16, verse 19, talking about the city of Babylon, it says, and the great city was divided in three parts, and the city of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. In other words, when it's talking about that cup of wine, it's talking about the dregs, the bitter dregs. Now, I'm not a wine connoisseur, since I've never touched wine in my whole life. Never touched a wine bottle that I know of. I know nothing about it. But I do know it's talking about the bitter part. It's talking about that which is either soured or bitter, or it's not pleasant. It's not joyful at all. The idea is that sin of this world have reached their pinnacle. Now the sinners of earth and of all time are gathered together to have poured out on them the wrath of God. The angel reaps the harvest, pours them into the winepress of God, and the blood of the people come out and create a stream of blood 4 feet high and 176 miles long. Now when we get to chapter 15 and 16, and I want to try to get through a few of these chapters here in order to see some of the judgments. We're going to have what's called the seven vial judgments. And this is the last of the judgments that are poured out. We had the seals that were opened, then we had the trumpets, and now we have the vials. And in this case, it's a vial being poured out. Now, sometimes these are referred to as bowl judgments because when we think of a vial, we almost think of a test tube or something like that, but it's not. It's more like a bowl, a container. And it's poured out a container of God's wrath, and each of the angels pour that out, and the judgment comes with it. And chapter 17 through 19 will elaborate on the judgment of the beast, the false prophet, Babylon, and identify them in more detail, describing their ultimate downfall. The importance of chapter 15 and 16 is to be the judgment upon them will be final, just, and forever. With the outpourings of this wrath, there is no willingness on the part of the beast or those who worship him to repent of their evil deeds. One thing we see is whenever we have a conversation or anything said by the world leader, the beast, the Antichrist, or any of the inhabitants of the earth, they curse God more. They blaspheme more. You'd think with the judgment of God, they would repent and say, God, forgive me. But they don't. They don't look to God for help or hope. Just like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, they weren't looking for hope. But I'm sure they could have found it. Because remember, God sent Jonah to tell Nineveh, you're going to be destroyed. But how did the Ninevites respond? The king pulled off his coat, ripped, put on sackcloth, set in ashes, and had all the animals of Nineveh covered with sackcloth. Everyone. It may be God will forgive. And guess what? He did. And why was Jonah mad at God? He said, I knew you would forgive them if they'd ask. And he would do that to anyone if they ask. So all they have to do is receive Jesus. And they're met with forgiveness. But it's too late. And they've hardened their heart and they've made up their mind. The pronouncement. You have a loud voice from the temple, the seven angels to pour out the wrath of God. And that's in verse 1 of chapter 15. And I saw the signs in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the last seven plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And then it talks about pouring these down, the seven vials of wrath. The first one, mentioned in verse 2 of chapter 16, and the Bible says, let me read verse 1, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying unto the seven angels, go your way and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial. That's in verse 2 of chapter 16. So the first, these seven angels have vials, they pour out the wrath of God, and then terrible things happen. The first vial, there's terrible sores upon all humans. The vial is poured out upon the earth. Loathsome and foul sores come up upon those who had the mark of the beast and who worshiped the image. In verse 3, the second vial is poured out and the sea turns to blood. It says the blood of a dead man. It's not like fresh blood. It's like old blood. Every living creature in the sea dies. The third vial, the rivers and the springs turn to blood. Verses 4, 6, and 7. An angel, the third angel, pours out the vial. The vial is poured out on the river springs and turning them to blood. The angel of the waters declare God's justice, his judgment, his righteousness, for it is just due upon those who shed the blood of saints and prophets. And that's what it says in verse 6 of chapter 16. For they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. God says the judgment's worthy of what they've done. And they did not repent or give glory to him. And the Bible tells us that again, that they will not be repented. In verses 10 and 11, the vial is poured out on the throne of the beast in his kingdom. And it becomes darkness. And men gnaw their tongues because of pain in this darkness. And yet what do? They blaspheme God. They do not repent. And the Bible tells us that takes place in verses 10 and 11. And in verse 11 it says, and blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And now in verse 12 we have the sixth angel, and the kingdoms gather together for the battle of Armageddon in verse 12 through 16. The vial is poured out on the great river Euphrates. Its water is dried up, preparing the ways for the kings of the east. Three unclean spirits like frogs appear out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophets. See, there's a holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but there's also an unholy Trinity. That's the devil, the world leader, and the Antichrist. That's the unholy Trinity. And the Bible says, demons performing signs who gathered the kings of the earth for the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Jesus offers both a warning and a blessing. He says he comes as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garment, lest he walks naked and others see his shame. The unclean spirits gather the kings of the earth to the place called Armageddon. And that we read in verse 16 of chapter 16. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Now Armageddon is the last great battle fought in the Valley of Megiddo. And when you take a tour of Israel, which of course we were supposed to do last year, but because of COVID didn't get to, but 2 years earlier we did. And you'll go up to a top of a hillside, you'll park, and then you'll walk up, oh, maybe 30, 40 foot higher, maybe 150 feet further. And you go up, and there is a cliff, and you stand there, and you look over a panoramic view of the Valley of Megiddo. Large valley with hills all the way around it. I mean by large, I mean miles across, maybe 10 miles across, flat, with hillsides all around it. And right now, it looks beautiful. It's irrigated, there's crops, there's all, but that's the Valley of Megiddo. That is where the Bible says the armies of the world will come to fight, and it's just outside of the city. And you'll see that. The seventh vial, great earthquakes, the great city divided, and Babylon is remembered. Cataclysmic events take place in verses 17 through verse 21 of chapter 16. The vial is poured out on the air, followed by loud voice out of heaven from the throne declaring, "It is done." That's it. So when God says, "It is done," The next seven things in the book of Revelation are called the seven dooms. And God's going to give a doom, and it's doomed. It's done. And then he's going to mention another thing, and it's doomed. And then another, and it's doomed. And the devil is one of those seven, which is good news. But the Bible is telling us in that. Let's see, I want to read that. Well, it's in verses 17 through verse 21. I don't want to read all that. Let's see, I am looking at verses. Yeah, that's all I'm going to read. Okay. And so let me read this in Matthew chapter 13, verse 14 and 15. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them. And so we find there that these dooms are given out, and that is going to be the last that we will see take place. And next week, that's what we'll look at. We're going to look at the seven dooms, what's done away with, and then we're only left with one more thing. And I think we'll have time to do maybe both of these next Wednesday. The seven things that are done away and the seven new things of heaven. The seven new things of heaven. And it's going to be wonderful. And much of the new things are what you and I get to enjoy in heaven. And it's going to be amazing as we see that described in chapter 22 of Revelation. Chapter 21, the great white throne judgment. The last thing to be destroyed is all unbelievers. And they are cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. And then the seven new things of heaven. And then we will have gone through our prophetic timeline. Literally, though, we are seeing prophecy almost just sort of stacked up beside each other, like dominoes. And one of these days, it's going to get pushed over, and they're already getting stacked up. And it won't be long, folks, before one day that first one falls and then another and then another and another. But that's okay, because our redemption draweth nigh. One of these days, Jesus is coming for us, and we ought to be looking with expectation as never before that God is going to come for his children. Now, I don't know. I think it happened very quickly, very soon. I don't know. I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet. And my pastor, good godly man that he was, lived every day of his life looking for the Lord's return. And he did not come in his lifetime. And it may not come in my lifetime. But undoubtedly, we are closer than ever before. And more prophetic things have lined up. You know, throughout the 50s and 60s and 70s, there's a lot of interest on prophecy. And the only thing that happened was Israel became a nation. And that was the first step, God regathering his people. But you and I could point to this and this and this and this and this that are happening in the last few years or months or days or, you know, it's happening. And we could say, look, what is lining up? And all of these things are in place. So we ought to be looking with great anticipation to the Lord's return with great joy. And you know, I started this service by talking about those who served. But could I also say I was so grateful for all of our people were so kind to people. You were just so loving to people and so kind. And And that is just exactly what Christ would have us be and have us do, is to be very kind to people and loving and welcoming. And, you know, if they never come back to our church, that's not why we're being kind. We ought to be kind to everyone that we have an opportunity to be kind to, and let God decide where they should be and where they should serve. And let's just do what God wants us to do. And if others join us, I'm happy for that. If God wants them other places, I'm happy for them there. I just want God's will for every one of our lives. And we'll be happy when we found God's will for our lives. I appreciate your presence here today. Let's go ahead and close. And let's just bow our heads for a minute. Could we just talk to the Lord just a minute, all of us, and maybe talk to the Lord about coming back? You know, John said, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." So he was praying for his return. I think we can. Father, we love you so much. And Lord, if you would choose to come back for us, what a blessed time that would be. And we hope that we live during that time where we'll be caught up in the air with all the believers. And Lord, what rejoicing will go on in heaven. But Lord, we trust you and we trust your timing. I pray that you'll bless your people. I pray that you'll reward every person, dear Lord, who went through the trouble of coming tonight. And Lord, I thank you for that. And I thank you for their faithfulness and for their love for you, Lord. That's why they're here. They love you. And Heavenly Father, I thank you that they love your word and they want to hear the word of God. And Lord, I'm so grateful we have it. Lord, would you watch over us? Would you bless us as a people, as families, as individuals, and collectively as a church? And could we be found faithful, Lord, right up to the day the trumpet blows and you bring us all home? Help us to be faithful. And we love you, Lord. Thank you for this time we've had around your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, God bless you. And it's a miracle. It's only 8:02, and you're dismissed. I can't believe it.